Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands. Gaza will be abandoned and Ashkelon left in ruins. At midday, Ashdod will be emptied and Ekron uprooted. Woe to you who live by the sea, you Keratite people. The word of the Lord is against you, Canaan, land of the Philistines. He says, I will destroy you and none will be left. The land by the sea will become pastures, having wells for shepherds and pens for flocks. That land will belong to the remnant of the people of Judah. There they will find pasture. In the evening, they will lie down in the house of Ashkelon. The Lord their God will care for them. He will restore their fortunes. I have heard the insults of Moab and the taunts of the Ammonites, who insulted my people and made threats against their land. Therefore, as surely as I live, declares the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, surely Moab will become like Sodom and the Ammonites like Gomorrah, a place of weeds and salt pits, a wasteland forever. The remnant of my people will plunder them. The survivors of my nation will inherit their land. This is what they will get in return for their pride, for insulting and mocking the people of the Lord Almighty. The Lord will be awesome to them when he destroys all the gods of the earth. Distant nations will bow down to him, all of them in their own lands. You Cushites too will be slain by my sword. He will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, leaving Nineveh utterly desolate and dry as the desert. Flocks and herds will lie down there, creatures of every kind. The desert owl and the screech owl will roost on her columns. Their hooting will echo through the windows, rubble will fill the doorways, and the beams of cedar will be exposed. This is the city of revelry that lived in safety. She said to herself, I am the one, and there is none besides me. What a ruin she has become, a lair for wild beasts. All who pass by her scoff and shake their fist. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word.
Well, as we have already learned, Zephaniah is not among the grand names of the prophets, right? I mean, even among the minor prophets, his name and his words seem to stand out the least. He's not as verbose as Zechariah. He's not as poetic as Hosea. He's not as memorable as Jonah. He's not as insightful as Malachi or Habakkuk. And yet, we understand, at least we should understand, beloved, that Zephaniah's contribution, indeed, to the revelation of God's word to his people is just as important. In fact, I want to suggest to you that what Zephaniah does is remind us of an important axiom that we should hold dearly, and that is that if it's true, it's not new, and if it's new, it's probably not true. And that's what you get with Zephaniah, for Zephaniah's message is not a new message. It's a message that we have heard before. It's a message that has been spoken by the prophets before. It is a tried and true message. And in fact, it's probably the message that we most associate with the prophetic voice. And what is that? What does the prophet say most often? Get ready. The Lord is coming. Get ready. God is coming. Get ready. Judgment is on the horizon. The word of God's coming judgment is the words of the prophets. And it's not unique to Zephaniah. This is the prophetic voice that is most common in the scripture. This is the voice you hear often before God sends his wrath. What are we told about Noah? But that Noah was a preacher of righteousness in his day, heralding the coming judgment of God. What do we know about Moses? But that Moses was sent to Egypt to do what? To preach the coming judgment and the coming wrath of God. And this you see in Isaiah. This you see in Jeremiah. This you see in others. They use their voices to warn. They use their voices to proclaim that God is coming and his judgment is imminent. Zephaniah, therefore, is no different. He does the same. But what is amazing, beloved, in all of that, what is amazing in all of that revelation and should always cause us to wonder and awe is how gracious God is even in the sending of his warnings. How gracious he is. As we saw last week, Zephaniah reminded us that the day of the Lord, you see this in chapter 1, remember the day of the Lord, the day of God's wrath promises to be a day most severe, a day sudden, and a day certain. Severe, sudden, and certain. And this is what chapter 1 made clear to us. And yet, equally clear in chapter 1 is the voice of God in chapter 2. Offering. In the midst of the coming judgment of one, chapter 2 is God offering a voice of help and hope. Help and hope. As we said before, and we'll say it again, it should amaze us that God never sends his judgment without first warning of his coming judgment. Never sends his judgments without warning that his judgments is coming. He never sends his wrath without first offering his mercy to those who would receive it. In other words, beloved, God never brings wrath without warning, and he never brings his justice without offering a way out or a way through it. This is what we see with Noah and the ark, isn't it? That God promised that his wrath and his justice was coming upon the earth, but he promised, but there's a way through it. Noah, you and your family can get in the ark. There's the mercy of God. We see this in Israel when they were in Egypt, didn't we? When God promised, there's a plague of death coming. But if you would take a lamb and put the blood of the lamb upon your doorpost. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Why? Because whenever his justice is promised, so also is provided a way through. If you will take it, beloved. This we see in Isaiah. Did we not see this in Isaiah? How did the prophecy of Isaiah begin? How did Isaiah begin his prophecy? But with a word of mercy and a promise of peace from God. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Judgment is coming. Justice will be done. But listen. Come and let us reason this thing out. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are like crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Come now, God says. Let us reason this thing out. My judgment and justice is coming, but there is a way through. Come. Come. And that's what we see in Zephaniah. After the warnings of chapter 1, how does chapter 2 begin, beloved? How does chapter 2 begin? Verses 1 through 3, what does God say? Gather together, gather yourselves together, you shameful nation, before the decree takes effect, before the day comes and passes like wind-blown chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you. What does God say? Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. All you humble of the land who do what he commands. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered from the day of the Lord's anger. Do you see what the Lord is doing? Justice is coming. Judgment is coming. But he never sends it without also providing a way through it. And so he says, gather yourselves together. Zephaniah begins his prophecy with a plea. What is the plea for? The plea is for common sense. That's what preachers always plea for. Just some common sense. Get yourself together. Collect yourselves. Come to your senses. Realize what is happening around you. Zephaniah was warning of the storm clouds that were gathering, of the winds of judgment that were blowing. And he's saying, can't you see it? Don't you hear it? Get yourself together. In Matthew chapter 16, when the religious leaders asked Jesus for a sign, you know what Jesus said to them? In verse 3, he said, the signs are all around you. The signs are all around you. Wake up and get yourselves together. We applaud people who finally get it, don't we? That's what we do. We applaud people who finally get it. I mean, we plead with them, get yourself together. Get yourself, collect yourself. Come to your senses. And then when they do, we applaud them. That's what we do. We long for the day when our children will grow up and grow out of their childish ways and get themselves together. Get off the phone. Get off the video games. Get off the weed and get yourself together. We just plead for some common sense. And we laud the young man or the young woman who finally finds their way, who cleans up their thoughts and finds their career and exercises all that bad company and gets themselves together. That's what we're praying for. How many of us are praying for family members? How many of us are praying for friends? And we just want them to come to some common sense and get themselves together. And yet, beloved, we all know that while coming to themselves is good, ultimately, they need to come to Jesus. That's what we ultimately are pleading for, that they would come to Jesus. You got to come to God. This is what Zephaniah is saying. Don't just come to your senses. You got to come to God. And my prayer, beloved, is not just that we or you or anybody would come to themselves or come to their senses. My prayer is that you and all would come to Jesus. That's the plea. Come to Jesus. That's what the songwriter said. I came to Jesus just as I was, weary and wounded and sad, and I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. Come, come, come to Jesus. Come, come to Jesus. Because, beloved, there is only one place to come, ultimately, and that is to Jesus. Because there is only one place to come for lasting comfort and lasting peace and help and hope. It's not to yourself. You got to come to Jesus. Come to God. Get yourself together and come to Jesus. Get yourself together and come to Jesus. Listen to me, young people. Wherever you think you're going and whatever you think you want to do, sooner or later, I just hope you come to Jesus. Amen. In all of your going, get to Jesus. Get to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Please. Just come to Jesus. Zephaniah pleaded with Judah. The judgment of God is coming. Come to God. Come to God. But not just Judah, beloved. Not just Judah. He says to the nations. To the nations. The Bible reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17 that judgment begins at home. That judgment begins in the household of God. And so God is going to begin judgment in Judah, but it's not going to stop there. Ultimately, his judgment is upon the nations. For if judgment comes upon God's people for their rebellion, how much more will it come upon the nations? And so you see what he says in verse 11. You think it's going to be bad in Judah. The Lord will be awesome against them. Against the other nations. He will famish all the gods of the earth. And to him shall bow down each in its place. All the lands of the nations. Why? Because the Lord our God is not just God over Judah. He is God over all nations. And judgment was not just going to come to Judah, but it was coming to Philistia. It was coming to Moab. It was coming to Ammon. It was coming to Ethiopia. It was going to come to Assyria. Every nation shall be humbled. Doesn't matter what they think about themselves. It doesn't matter how they articulate their beliefs. Every nation shall be humbled. The Muslim nation and the Buddhist nations. The Hindu nations and the voodoo nations. The capitalist nations and the communist nations. On the day of the Lord, beloved, there will only be one Lord. There will only be one God. There will only be one religion. There will only be one way. And that way will be Jesus. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, in verses 10 and 11, doesn't it? At the name of Jesus, how many knees? Every knee, beloved. Every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. I think that covers everybody. And everything. And every tongue confess that there is only one Lord. And his name is Jesus. To the glory of God the Father. This is where you have to come. To him. And that was Zephaniah's message, wasn't it? That was his message. That was the message in Zephaniah's day. That is the message in our day, beloved. Come to your senses and come to Jesus. For the Lord is not mocked. And now is the time. And today is the day. Come to the Lord. Come. Come. Come because his judgments are severe, they are sudden, and they are certain. And you can find safety on that great day. And you say, how do you find safety? Where do you find safety? Where do you run to? And where do you hide? Well, he tells us in verse 3, doesn't he? How do I get myself together, Zephaniah? He said, I thought you'd never ask. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land. You who do what he commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps then you will find yourself sheltered. There you will find yourself covered on the day of the Lord's anger. Here, beloved, here is a key theme in all the scriptures. It is seeking God. This is what we're called to do. This is a major theme in the Bible, seeking God. But you may ask, what is seeking God? What does it mean to seek the Lord? Well, seeking the Lord, beloved, ultimately is practicing the presence of God. It is inviting God into your life and allowing his presence to be your joy and strength. Seeking God is like what my granddaughter does when she is seeking Papa. When she walks in the house, she often says or asks, where's Papa? Where's Papa? What is she doing, beloved? She is seeking Papa's presence. And in seeking Papa's presence, she is seeking all the blessings that come with being with him. The safety and the comfort and the assurance, the candy, the games, the acceptance, the corrections, the approval. What is seeking God? It is the pursuit of his presence and all the blessings that come along with it, beloved. The encouragements and the corrections, the assurances and the admonitions. It is submitting to his will and walking in his way. You know what seeking is, beloved? A few things I want to put you in mind of this morning. Seeking the Lord, first of all, is calling upon his name. Seeking the Lord is calling upon him. Isaiah 55 and verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Call upon him while he is near. Why? Because seeking the Lord is calling upon him. Number two, seeking the Lord is surrendering with sincerity. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, you will seek me, God says, and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart, because seeking him is surrendering with this sincerity. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17, the Bible says, I love those who love me. Those who seek me, find me. Those who seek me, find me. That's what Wamba just said. Wamba just said he's not hard to find. That's what Coach Deion Sanders says to his football recruits. He says he's not hard to find. Well, Wamba wasn't the first one to say that. Coach Sanders wasn't the first one to say that. God said, I ain't hard to find. When you seek me, you will find me when you seek me sincerely. Because I ain't hard to find. Seeking the Lord is calling upon him. Seeking the Lord is surrendering with sincerity. Seeking the Lord is forsaking your own way and trusting his. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, what does the Bible say? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and do what? Seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Seeking the Lord is forsaking your own way and trusting his. Lastly, number four, seeking the Lord is a desire for life and not just living. A desire for life and not just living. Amos chapter 5 and verse 6, the Bible just puts it plainly. Seek the Lord and live. Seek the Lord and live. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto you. Seek the Lord first. That's where living is. And then all these other things will make sense. What David said in one of my favorite psalms, Psalms 27 and verse 4. One thing I have asked from the Lord, only this thing do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to do what? Seek him in his temple. That's all I want to do. That's all I want to do is seek the Lord. All I want to know is, where is Papa? I just want to know where Papa is. I'm looking for God this morning. And it goes on later on to say in that Psalm 27, verses 7 and 8, hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. That's all. Just all. That's all. I want to know where God is. And I want to be there. That's all. Seeking the Lord is important, beloved. Why? Why is it important? Because in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Bible tells us that the Lord rewards those who seek him. That's why my granddaughter seeks me. Because she knows that there are some rewards with Papa. That's why we seek the Lord. That's why we want to be in his presence, because there is fullness of joy in his presence. Seek the Lord this morning, beloved. I said, seek the Lord this morning. This is the message that Zephaniah is sending out to Judah. Seek the Lord. This is the message that the Spirit has for us this morning. Seek the Lord. And you say, well, Pastor, can you help me? How do I seek the Lord this morning? I got a few things for you. Number one, we seek the Lord in prayer. We seek the Lord in prayer, beloved. Notice what Zephaniah said in verse 3. All you humble in the land, seek humility. Humble yourself before God. Humble yourself. When you seek God, you seek him by acknowledging our weaknesses. That's what Paul did. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said, in my weakness, I sought the Lord's help 3 times. That's what you do. You're seeking the Lord. You acknowledge our ignorance. We admit to our sinfulness. We admit to needing help. I need help, Lord. I need guidance. Ultimately, Lord, I need some faith. Isn't that what the man said who sought Jesus in Mark chapter 9 for the healing of his son? In verse 24, he said, Lord, I believe, but I need help with my unbelief. He was seeking Jesus. And he's seeking Jesus in prayer because he needs help. And I need help to overcome my helplessness. And so you seek the Lord. You plead with the Lord in prayer for help. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. I need help, Lord. Sometimes, beloved, that's all you can pray for. That's all you need to pray for. Sometimes the project is just too big. Sometimes the task is too much. Sometimes the load is too heavy. I can't put that drywall up by myself. I need some help. Call Pastor Phil. Call Titus. Get Alexis on the phone. I need some help. You know what the psalmist said in Psalm 34 and 4? I sought the Lord, and he answered me. And he delivered me because I needed help. There's an old song we used to sing. We don't sing it anymore. Perhaps we need to sing it again, Brother Murph. Though the load gets heavy, so heavy, we're never left alone to bear it all. Just ask for strength and keep on toiling, although the teardrops fall. You have the joy of this assurance. Our Heavenly Father will always answer prayer because He knows. Yes, He knows just how much we can bear. That's seeking God. Call on Him while He is near. Find that He is an ever-present help in time of need. We seek the Lord in prayer. But then also, beloved, we seek the Lord in community. We seek the Lord in community. And in other words, we seek the Lord together. It is, beloved, the beloved community where the presence of the Lord is most manifested, where His Spirit and power are on most display. Now, don't get me wrong. You can seek the Lord by yourself. But I guarantee you, you will never get as far as when you seek Him with others. I'll say that again. You can seek the Lord all by yourself, but you will never get as far as you will when you seek Him with others. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. In other words, two are better than one in seeking God, in trusting God, and following after the Lord together. Two are better than one. And this is why we get together, beloved. You do understand. That is the primary reason we gather together. It's so that we can help each other seek God. That's what the women do in their prayer breakfast. And mostly on their retreats. I know they do some other things, but mostly on their retreats. That's what the men do on Monday night at Elder Bino's house. That's what the young adults would do this afternoon at the house of Alexis and Aubrey. That's what the teens do over in the Horizon House. Seek the Lord. That's what we do. When we gather together, whenever we gather together, the primary goal is that we would help each other seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Because we seek the Lord in community. We seek the Lord in prayer. We seek the Lord in worship, beloved. I mean, really, that's the essence. That's the essence of what the call to worship is. The call to worship is a call to come and seek God. That's why we're here. We are gathered here. We are gathered here to come and seek God, and in seeking God, exalt His name. It's what the psalmist says in Psalm 34 and verse 3. Oh, come magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt Him. How? Together. And then you know what the next verse says? In verse 4. I sought the Lord, and He answered, and He delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard and he answered. That's why I trust in him. That's why I trust in him. That's why we sing this morning. Because he has called us together to magnify his name and seek him together. And when you come to worship, that's what you're saying. I sought the Lord this morning, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. This is what worship is. This is why we're gathered here today, beloved. We are those whom the Lord has sought so that we would in turn seek him. That's why he called you here. You think you came here on your own? No, beloved. The Lord has called you here today. Why? Because he has sought you to come and seek him. I'm not making that up. Jesus said in John 4:23, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For what? For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Did you know that it was God who sought you so that you would come seeking him? That's why you're here this morning. We are sought to be seekers. Seeking God, seeking us. And when we come to worship, beloved, we come seeking the one who is here looking for us to worship him, looking for us to seek him. For true worshipers are those who know that there is no thing or no one better than the Lord. What do you want this morning? I just want Jesus. That's where true worship begins. Why you come here this morning? I'm seeking the Lord. It's nice to see you. It's nice to see you. It's good to see everybody. But I want to see the Lord. I come to see the Lord. They are those who come to worship because they know that better is one day in the house of the Lord than a thousand somewhere else. They come seeking the Lord because they say, as it says in Psalm 73 and verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you, Lord? That's why I'm here this morning. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. I'm seeking God because he has sought me. We seek God in prayer. We seek God in community. We seek God in worship. We seek the Lord in service. That's how you seek the Lord. You want to know how you seek the Lord? You seek the Lord in serving. Seeking God is seeking Christ. Seeking God is seeking Christ. In John chapter 14, verses 8 and 9, Philip came to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. He's seeking God. I just want to see Jesus. I just want to see God, Jesus. Show me God. What did Jesus say? Have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How dare you tell me to show us the Father? you seek him, it's me you seek. Seeking God is seeking Jesus. And seeking Jesus is living after Jesus. Now the Bible says in Mark chapter 10, verse 20 and 45, that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, but to serve, but to serve. And then Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, that this is the mind that we ought to have in ourselves. It is the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. Christ is our Savior because he served. He served the will of the Father and gave his life for us. So you seek Christ, beloved, by serving others. You seek Christ by looking out for the welfare of others. You seek Christ by serving the saints. That's what we do. That's why you serve in Sunday school. Because you're seeking Christ. That's why you serve in VBS. That's why you serve on the audio and video team. That's why you serve on the hospitality and greeting and hosting. That's why you serve in security. Because you're seeking Christ. You're seeking the mind of Christ. It is through serving, beloved, that you become sanctified. Do you understand that? If you are not serving, you are not growing. Because it is in serving that you become sanctified. You don't believe me? Serve in Sunday school. Serve with the children. And you will discover just how far you have yet to go. But thank God, it is there that you find Christ. And he begins to shape you and mold you and grow you up so that you have the mind of Christ. And you thought you were just going there to serve the kids. No, beloved, you go there seeking Jesus. And there you will find him. Serving you who has come to serve others. You seek the Lord in serving. We seek the Lord in prayer. We seek the Lord in community. We seek the Lord in worship. And ultimately, beloved, we seek the Lord in salvation. That's what we're doing. There is only one way to be saved. There is only one hope of heaven. Zephaniah would remind us that there is only one hiding place. Seek the Lord, and there you will find that you will be sheltered on the day of God's anger. There you will find shelter, because all those who seek the Lord sincerely will find him. All those who call upon his name, he promises, will be saved. In Isaiah 55, in verses 6 and 7, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord. And you know what they'll find? That he will have mercy on them and to their God, for he will freely pardon. That's what salvation is. Salvation is in seeking the Lord. That's where it is. That's where it is. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Set your mind, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 says, set your mind on the things above, not on earthly things. For your life is now hidden in Christ. Hide yourself in Jesus. Seek the Lord. Come to your senses and come to Jesus. And when he comes with trumpet sound, then in him will you be found. In him, in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. Because you sought the Lord, and he heard. And he answered. And that's why we're here today. That's why we're here today. Seeking him who has sought us. Let's pray.